Evening. It is good to be here with you all, to gather, to study the Word together. Is this mic a little hot? It's a little bit loud? Or is it just me? It's okay? It's all in my head? My wife tells me the same thing. It's all in your head. I don't know what that's about. All right. So Nate is taking some time off this week, so I'm going to be filling in tonight. So I'm excited to open up the Word with you all. We're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 33 is where we're going to begin. 2 Chronicles beginning in chapter 33, verse 21. And before we do that, something Nate has started doing that I rather enjoy is asking, what is something good that the Lord has shown you or a blessing that you've seen here in the last week? What is something good that you have seen the Lord do here recently? Is something that you can say praise God for? Miss Carol. Well, that's great. The word brings life. Doesn't matter how young or how old you are. That's where the power's at. All right. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to share? I was thinking about this last night. So for the past couple of days, I've been reading this book called Josiah's Reformation. It's written by one of the Puritans. I haven't gotten very far, but started reading and I thought, we're going to study the life of Josiah Wednesday night. And I'd been thinking about it all day, Monday and Tuesday. And see, it was Monday night. You know, one of the things that I've talked about a lot in here is family worship. And it was a busy night. We went out to dinner, which we typically don't do during the week. And we get home, and Lily, she's about to get ready for bed, but she's running around the house saying, "A Bible, a Bible, a Bible." And so, okay, we're going to read the Bible. Well, guess what happens when Daddy gets the Bible out? She starts screaming. You know, she wants to hold it. She won't let me read it. And I started getting frustrated because I'm like, this is a good thing. I want to do this. And I'm getting frustrated. And she goes to bed. And I'm just thinking, I feel like I just failed. You know, sometimes as a parent, you have those moments where you just feel like you dropped the ball. And then, so Allie's putting Lily to bed. And Jacob comes up to me and goes, "Dad, can we read?" I said, "Sure." And he has his little kid's Bible, and he says, "I want to read the Tower of Babel." I was like, "Okay, Genesis 11, here we come." And then he starts flipping through it, and of all places in this little kid's Bible, he gets to the story of Josiah. And that had been on my mind all day. And so we read the little snippet that's in the kid's Bible, and he goes, "Is there more in this story?" So then we got the big Bible and started reading it. And he's asking me questions. And he looked at me and he says, "Dad, is the whole Bible true?" And I thought, wow. The questions they ask. That's amazing, isn't it? "Yes, son, the whole Bible is true." But I have been thinking about that moment for the last 48 hours. That was a blessing to me, and it was an encouragement. And I wanted to share that with you to say, so many times in the ordinary things, in the little things, we can feel like we blow it. We can feel like we fail, because we do, because we're human. But there is grace for all of us in Christ. So even in those little things, in your spiritual disciplines, whether it's studying, whether it's praying, whether it's serving your husband or your wife and loving your family well, we're all going to fall short. But God will give us those moments sometimes just as a grace to remind us that He is sufficient for us. And I wanted to share that with you. And I just thought that's no coincidence. He wanted to read Josiah, right? So that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we come to you now grateful for who you are and all that you have done. Lord, you are holy and you are good, and you are unchanging. So often I fall short. So often we sin. We think little of your word too often. We become distracted. But there is no sin that is stronger than your grace for the believer. So we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love that you have shown us. We thank you for the gift of assurance that whenever we doubt, we can be comforted by your word. That we know that truth is found in you and in your word. So I pray that you would show us truth, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are tender toward you, toward your will, that we would be a people who loves you and loves one another well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'd mentioned this book, Josiah's Reformation, and I wanted to read just one short little quote that's going to kind of set the stage for the story of Josiah. And he says this, "A tender heart, so soon as the word of God is spoken, yields to it. A tender heart quakes at threatenings, obeys precepts, melts at promises, and the promises sweeten the heart. In all duties concerning God and all offices of love to men, a tender heart is thus qualified. But a hard heart is like wax to the devil, but it's like a stone to God or to goodness. A hard heart is not yielding, but it resists and repels all that is good, and therefore compared in the Scripture to the adamant stone. Sometimes it is called a frozen heart because it is unpliable to anything. You may break it in pieces, but it is unframable for any service, for any impression. It will not be wrought upon. But on the contrary, a melting and tender heart is sensible, yielding and fit for any service, both to God and man." So I was reading this and I was thinking, is my heart tender or hard towards God? Is my heart hard or tender toward His people? Sometimes we can maybe say, I have a tender heart towards the Word of God, but maybe I feel cold towards the people of God. I can lock myself away in my study for hours and not deal with anyone, and I'm okay with that. Well, that's kind of a red flag, right? That's not good. But then the opposite is true, right? So we have to have a tender heart for God and for His people. It's not enough to just know about God. It's knowing Him, walking with Him. And sometimes we forget our first love. Sometimes we forget the God who saved us because, again, we're human. But what I want us to see here tonight is how God gave this man named Josiah a tender heart. So 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 33, now in verse 22. "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Amon sacrificed to all the images that Manasseh his father had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But this Amon incurred guilt more and more. And his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place." So does the Bible have much positive to say about this king Amon? Not really. Not at all. He is an idolater. He is supposed to be leading God's people, and he's leading them astray. He is leading them into idolatry. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament, don't we? God makes covenant with Israel. Israel says, all this we will do, we will obey, yes and amen. And it's great for about 5 minutes, and then what happens? They sin. They begin to worship idols. And then God will discipline them in love and get their attention. And then what do they say? All that you have said, we will do. We repent. We return. And God is so faithful to them this whole time, just as He is faithful with us today. But here we see this cycle happening again. So Ammon is following false gods. He's king. He's killed. And now he has a son named Josiah who is going to ascend to the throne. So let's look at chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now you think about that. How many of y'all have a kid or a grandkid that's about 8 years old? I got a nephew that age, and that's terrifying. Like, if this kid was king, I love him to death, but that thought is terrifying. But you think about when you read the rest of the story, as we will, this kid is 8 years old, and God has his hand on him the whole way through. God is completely sovereign the whole way through. So he's 8 years old, he begins to reign, he reigns 31 years. So he dies before he's 40. Verse 2, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. I hope that is what is said of me when I'm dead and gone. He didn't turn to the right or to the left, but he walked in God's will. That's what we all ought to be striving for. But what we see here, if you have an ancestry that is idolatrous, and even if the current state of your culture is wicked, that does not limit what God can do through and with you. That did not limit what God would do through Josiah. We see this cycle, worship, idolatry. In spite of everything that had happened in the past, God still says, you, Josiah, you are my son. You belong to me. I hold you in my hand. Now it says that he walked in the ways of David his father. Now why does that stand out? Who is his father, according to the previous chapter? Ammon. So is the Bible lying to us? No, of course not. Do you remember whenever Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees in John chapter 8? And they said, we have who as our father? We have Abraham as our father. And what did Jesus say in response to them? He says, you are of your father, the devil. So we see here that he is following in the footsteps of one of his forefathers, David. He is following in righteousness and holiness. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy. So if he started at 8 years old, 8th year of his reign, I went to Massac County, but I'm pretty sure that puts him at 16. So he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, so now he's 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And to me, that is just mind-boggling. He is surrounded by paganism. He is surrounded by idolatry. He is seeking after the God of David, his father. Who gave Josiah the desire to do this? Did he muster it up by his own strength and his own courage? Was it all about his own ability? Who did it come from? It came from above. It came from God. The same is true with us today. We can't earn our way. Right? Everything that we have, everything that we are, is a result of God's grace. So he courageously begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. So the high places, the ashram, these are all things associated with pagan worship. So the problem was, what was the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? You shall what? Have no other gods. What if it's just one? What if it's just, no other gods. Josiah says, we're going to follow the one true God. Do you think he was scared? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. I just kind of wonder. Was he afraid? Whether he was, whether he wasn't, he still did the right thing. He's tearing down these high places. These are wicked, evil things. Pagan worship, the worship of Asherah, this Canaanite goddess, the worship of Baal, this false god of dew and fertility. And he says, we're going to follow the one true God. Conviction from the Word of God leads to action from the people of God. Have you ever talked with someone and maybe you've known them for a while and conversation's going along and then they mention that they're a Christian and that surprises you because of the way they live their life, because the walk doesn't match the talk. So we see a lot of that. We don't see that with Josiah. He is convicted by God and it leads him to action. He is ready to storm the gates of hell with nothing but a water pistol. I mean, he is ready to get after it. Why? Because he sees this one true and living God. It's all about him. These other things, these other idols, they're nothing. So conviction leads to action. We have idolatry in our own culture today, don't we? There are many things that are idols. Are we willing to tear those things down? Are we willing to forsake those things to follow Christ? There are many things that could be a vice. There's only one thing that brings life. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. There is a high price to pay for misleading God's people. That's true here in the Old Testament. It's also true in the New Testament. Although we see that in the New Testament culminating in the final judgment. But that's a sober warning for me. I read something like this. How does God feel about someone who leads his people astray? Not very good. It matters. It matters to God. It should matter to us. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the ashram and the images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, and then he returned to Jerusalem. So if Josiah is king, he's been king since he was 8 years old, he now has this conviction, we're going to follow God, we're going to tear down these idols, not just in Jerusalem, in all of these places, because he has been given a responsibility from God to lead his people. Where is Josiah in all of this? Is he just passively sitting by, Where does it say that he is when all this is happening? It says he broke them down and then he returned to Jerusalem. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, I love the character of King David in the Bible. I do. One day, I'm going to see him in heaven. But here we see his greatest folly. And I want us to contrast this with what we see in Josiah. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. So David sent someone else in his stead. And what did that lead to? It says that this is the time of year when kings go to battle. So where should King David have been? In battle. What did he end up doing after he stayed back? He sinned grievously. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then ultimately murder with Uriah, trying to cover up his tracks. Had he been where he was supposed to be, this all could have been avoided. Now, the Bible says that David was a man after his own heart. David was a recipient of God's grace, but it should be a caution to us. But what does Josiah do? He was right there in the middle of it. And I think that tells us something about godly leaders. You know, a king or a general, they're going to display courage and they're going to earn respect when they're in the trenches with their men. Now, in ministry, shepherds, pastors earn trust when they smell like sheep. If a pastor is a shepherd, what should a shepherd smell like? Sheep. Because he is walking among his people, living among them. Not armchair quarterback from a distance, but right there doing life with them, leading them well. Josiah embodied this very well. He was right there with them. You know, you see this in the workplace. Let's say that you have a boss who, let's say that you're in your 30s and your 40s, and you have a boss who is wet behind the ears, fresh out of college, and never worked a day in his life. How is that new boss received? Not well, typically. But if you have this new boss who you've worked alongside for 10 years and you've seen his character displayed, how's that going to be received? Better or worse? Better. You can argue whether that's right or that's wrong, but that's how it is. So there's something to be said about men who lead, being right there with your men. Whether you're a pastor leading a church, a king leading a nation, a mayor leading a town, or a man leading your family, you need to be in the trenches. Now let's look at verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah the governor of the city and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God. So the temple is not in good shape. This is the 18th year of his reign, which makes him 26 years old. So we see this progression. Assumes the throne. Then he begins to seek the Lord. Then he begins to tear down the idols. And then he begins to restore the house of the Lord. Do you believe that revival and reformation are possible here and now. Do you believe that? I hope so. Because my God's in the miracle working business. But many times, reformation doesn't happen like a pressure cooker. It's like a crock pot. Now, there are some exceptions, like in our last... in Acts 2, there were 3,000 souls added in one day. Praise God for that. That's highly unusual. Many times it takes years and years. Josiah, in his wisdom, saw that tearing down the altars was not enough. Do people know what Christians are against? Do unbelievers look at Christians and know what Christians are opposed to? I hope so. They should know what we're opposed to. But that's only part of the equation. It wasn't enough to just tear down the idols and say, this is wrong, this is wicked. He had to rebuild. So the temple had to be rebuilt. So, and I want to say this, whenever the heart of a person or a nation is primed for revival, I believe that it's upon the church to strike while the iron is hot. And we have a prime opportunity right now. You look at things that have happened over the last several years, the COVID craziness, people up in arms about elections. The past couple of weeks, for the last years, but it's been increasing more and more. Shootings in churches, Christians being targeted. You look at what happened with Charlie Kirk. That wasn't just political, that was spiritual. He was murdered because he was proclaiming the gospel. And that was a horrendous tragedy. But the fruit of that is that there are multitudes of people who are beginning to ask questions. Who is God? Is it true that I'm made in His image? What do I do with that? What do I do with my guilt? We are in a nation that is in bad shape. And no, we are not the same as the nation of Israel. A lot of people will make that. No, that's not the same thing. But there are some similarities. And when I see this text, it gives me hope. Because we live in a generation of people who are hurting, people who are broken, many of whom are... There are record numbers for church attendance, for people who haven't gone in years in the last 2 weeks, because they have questions and they believe that the answers are found in the Word of God. So we ought to take advantage of that. We ought to take advantage of that. Take every opportunity to share the gospel. Take every opportunity to plant seeds. Christ promised that He was going to build His church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, gates, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, you're going to hear it at least one more. Gates are not offensive. They are defensive. It's our job to take the gospel, carry it forward into a dying culture, and God is going to do what God is going to do. We leave the results up to Him. But reformation and revival, they take time. So we need to be patient. We also need to be faithful. Verse 9, they came to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. Now look at verse 10 through 13. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. Look at verse 12. And the men did the work faithfully. Don't miss that. The men did the work faithfully. Yes, this story is focusing on God working through Josiah, but the men he was leading, they did the work faithfully. And God thought that was important enough to put it here in His Word. So I want to say this. When these men did the work faithfully, God was not pleased just because they were building a temple, because it was a spiritual thing. God was pleased because whatever they did it faithfully. You look at Proverbs, all the things that Proverbs has to say about work, work ethic. Sometimes we think that the only thing that matters is the quote-unquote spiritual stuff. But I'm here to tell you, there's no secular sacred divide. Everything you do is spiritual, because there is a motivation in your heart that prompts you to do every single thing that you do. So what you believe in your heart and your mind is eventually going to work its way out through your fingertips. Is that going to display laziness or not caring, or is that going to display a God-honoring work ethic? Because you love God and you want to honor Him in all things. God is pleased when we're faithful in whatever He gives us. These men, their names are recorded in Scripture because they did the work faithfully. Man worries about status, about riches, about titles. God is more concerned about faithfulness than He is about any of those things. So it is possible that a Christian can scrub floors, can be a plumber or be a carpenter to the glory of God. It's possible that a lawyer could do his job to the glory of God. It's not just the preachers. It's not just the pastors. I've told my Sunday school class this. You know, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God. So I've said this many times. My wife is a stay-at-home wife and mother. She takes care of our children. And whenever she changes a dirty diaper or wipes a nose or fixes a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, she does it to the glory of God. God is just as pleased with her in that work as He is with me when my paycheck hits the bank account on Friday because I've worked for the past week. That's what we see here. Don't overlook that. The work that you do matters. You want to see reformation. You want to see revival. Put your hand to the plow. Do what God has called you to do and do it faithfully. God's going to bring the results, whatever they may be. He is sovereign. You trust in Him. You follow Him in the big things and the little things. Verse 14, when they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Now, if you find something, what was it before? Lost. Now, that's crazy. These are God's people. The Word of God's nowhere to be found. Now it is found by Hilkiah the priest. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of God. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They've emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And he read it from it before the king. And just think about that. After everything God has done for His people, you think about Mount Sinai, leading them out through Egypt, guiding them in the wilderness year after year, giving them His law, giving them His, and now His word is nowhere to be found. they weren't seeking after God, God showed up in spite of their faithlessness. It's the Word of God that has the power. It's not gimmicks. It's not plans. It's not programs. It's the Word. You want to see a changed life? You show me a changed life, I'll show you a man who knows the Word of God and loves the God of the Word. It's not about emotions. Although God did give us emotions, it's not about an eloquent sermon that gives us this spiritual high. It's the Word. That's where the power is. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now, the man gets up here, reads from the Word of God, and begins to tear his clothes. In our context, that's going to be weird, right? What's going on here? Tearing his clothes, repenting in dust and ashes, these were signs of severe mourning and grief in the Old Testament. Why was the king tearing his clothes? Why was he mourning? Because he had read the Word of God and he realized that he was guilty and that he was responsible for all of these people under his care. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be," what? "Comforted." Now, does that mean that every single person throughout all human history who ever mourns about any and everything is going to receive comfort? Is that what Jesus is saying? Or is he being more specific? I think he's being more specific. Those who mourn over the things that break God's heart, those who mourn over their sin, will be comforted. Because the same God who brings you that conviction and shows you that you're dead wrong is the same God who extends his hand in grace and says, "You're mine." That's why he tore his clothes. Acts 2:37 from our sermon this past week, it says that upon Peter's preaching the gospel, they were cut to the heart. And they said, "What shall we do?" Man has to be brought as low can go many times before he looks up. We learn a lot in the valley, don't we? When we're suffering, when we're in pain, whenever the Word of God convicts us. But that's good because it points us up. It points us to Him. He saw his own sin in the light of God's holiness. In verse 21, and he said, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." Now Josiah is king. He can pretty much do whatever he wants. He has people doing his bidding for every little thing. He could have been prideful, but he was humble enough to say, "Go inquire of the Lord for me." I think that's interesting. The king realized that he was under authority, under the authority of the true king. "Go inquire of the Lord for me." He was humble enough to admit that he didn't have all the answers. But he knew where to look for those answers. All right, we'll wrap up here in just a few moments. So verse 22. "So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter and spoke to her in that effect. And she, the prophetess Huldah, said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who you sent to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, and the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, so to Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants." Because your heart was tender, because you humbled yourself, because you wept over sin, then I'm going to extend this grace to you. I heard Jack mention a book he's reading, and I have not read it yet, but it is on my list, A.W. Tozer, Rot, Rut, or Revival. And you think about it, every nation, every church, every person is in one of those three things: rot, rut, or revival. So rot means your heart is going to be hard. And remember the quote from the beginning, if your heart is hard toward God, then it is like wax in the hands of the devil. Or you're in a rut. So you have not a hard heart, but maybe an indifferent heart. You just go through the motions. You check the boxes. You say all the right things. You know the answers in Sunday school. But there's no fire. There is no passion for the things of God, for the Word of God, for the people of God. Maybe you've grown cold. And then there's revival. That's a tender heart. That's what Josiah had. A hard heart is going to be a herald of Hades. An indifferent heart is going to be impotent in God's economy. But a tender heart, God will use to transform this world for His kingdom and His glory. So, is your heart hard? Is it indifferent? Or is it tender? The good news is the need is the same for all of them. The tender heart needs more of Christ. The indifferent heart needs more of Christ. The hard heart needs more of Christ. We would do well to meditate on that. Not just your emotions, but your actions. Am I living my life intentionally for the glory of God? Do I weep over my sin, over the sins of my people? Do I desire to share the gospel with others? Do I desire to see idols torn down in this nation? I hope the answer is yes. So what's interesting about this, we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, and we're running short on time, but basically, after hearing this prophecy, the fate of the people is not good, but Josiah is promised a peaceful death. And he goes anyway back to his people and says, we are going to keep covenant with Yahweh. That took courage. Like Josiah, we've got to stand on the promises of God and fear God more than we fear man. Now I'm thinking about this tender heart weeping over sin. Not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before. You know, we have corporate prayer on Sunday evenings. Jack broke us up into three groups, and he had one group that was praying specifically for me as the worship leader. And I appreciated that. We'd never done that before. It was very humbling. And do you know what Lewis had the audacity to pray? He didn't know I was going to put him on the spot. He had the audacity, the first thing that came out of his mouth. He prayed that God would show me, Aaron, my own sin. I thought, wow. That didn't make me angry. That made me think. That was good. And thank you for that. Thank you. Because that's what I need. If I want to lead well, I need to see my own sin. If you want to lead your family well, you need to see your own sin. And don't just wallow in it. You need to see your Savior. God can reform and revive any person, any church, any nation. He's sovereign. We've just got to believe Him. He's done the heavy lifting. We just have to follow Him. And I think that is where we are going to end for the evening. But before we do, does anybody have any questions or comments about what we've looked at in the Scripture tonight? Yes. That's good. If anyone struggles with that idea of faithful work, and as a Christian, does my work matter? What's my calling? There is a book called God at Work. It's by Gene Veith. I took some of our guys over about 5 or 6 months through that book, and it was tremendously helpful in just kind of working through your theology of vocation and what does it mean to have a calling. Very helpful. I'd highly recommend that to anyone. Now, would you have something?
Yeah, just a basic thought, but it's just, I remember my first time through the Bible finding Josiah, and it's just this constant affirmation of, if the Word of God is lost in any way, bring it back to the center and just watch what happens. It's like you said, the power is in the Word of God. It's just, I love how the story just affirms that. So just basic thought.
Yeah, no, it's good. Hey, you look at how all of the great sinners in the Bible who turned. The grace that was offered to them is the same grace offered to us today. So, if I had to trust in my own ability, I'd be in a world of hurt. God's grace is sufficient. Did anyone else have a question or a comment? All right. Well, I'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. Yes, so what's the latest? Okay. Yep. All right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, knowing that you are good and you are sovereign. We thank you for the story of Josiah. Not because Josiah was a great man, but because Josiah served a great God. We pray that you would give us faith and courage and strength in these days. We pray that we would see revival, that we ourselves would have hearts that are tender, that we would not be cold or calloused, but that we would throw ourselves upon you. You are all that we have, and you are all that we need. I want to take a moment and lift up Nicolette and Damon to you. I pray that you would help the doctors as they treat her. Lord, I pray for this child, that your hand would be upon them both, that you might bring healing, that they would both be well, and that they would feel the comfort of your grace, that they would feel your presence. I pray that you would give them peace, Lord, that every decision that a doctor or a nurse makes would be for their good, that they would not despair, and that you would help their family and us as a church to walk with them. But I also want to pray for the Luton family, for Deb and for Jason. Lord, as she just buried her son, she's still trusting in your sovereign grace, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you would be with her as she mourns, as she grieves, especially as the holidays come up. Lord, and that we as a church would do well in serving those who are hurting. Lord, that we would be your hands and feet toward one another. And we pray that you would be with us as we leave, and that you might bring us all back together Sunday to worship you again. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.